Well, thank you, Mick, for that reading. Hello, everyone. It's good to see you, be with you this morning and sharing this time together. The theme for this morning is Be Like Your Heavenly Father. So let's just pray before we start. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, by your Holy Spirit, teach us and change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this passage falls into three neat sections. Jesus has been interpreting the laws we saw last week, and so we have three laws this week to consider. There's the law of taking of oaths, the law of retribution, and the law of love for your neighbour. Jesus has been saying some astounding things, and I guess the disciples would have been amazed, even shocked, at some of his teaching. But as we move through these last few verses, we come to the climax, really, of the whole of this chapter. In verse 48, this is the real punchline. Jesus says, "You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We'll be looking at that a little bit later on. These first two laws, the law of taking oaths and the law of retribution, come out of the court system of the time. This is part of the Jewish court, law courts. And when you consider that, we're probably familiar with the court scene, the drama of the criminal court that we've seen on television and in film, where the witness is in the witness box and the court usher comes over, the court official hands them a Bible in their left hand and they take a card in their right that has a phrase on it, and the words might be something like this: "I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." Now, probably today there are many people who don't believe in God, and these words wouldn't be very significant for them. But for a God-fearing Jewish man or woman at the time of Jesus, these would really be quite terrifying words to say. It would be quite a terrifying situation for them. They would feel compelled to tell the truth under God's law, under his judgment. This law is about telling truth. And the second law we look at, verse 38, where Jesus talks about taking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This sounds quite a brutal law, but it's only just one law amongst many, and it has quite a specific point of reference. This goes back to Exodus 21, and in there we read that this is comes out of a time perhaps when two men are fighting and a woman who is pregnant is actually hurt, severely injured or even killed. That's when this particular law is applied and should only be applied in that instance. Most of the other laws are laws that are quite carefully considered as a matter of good judgment and a fair and considered outcome. There may be punishment, but there might also be some recompense there as well, some compensation for the one who's had anything happen against them. So this all fits within the court law. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that the scribes and Pharisees had misused, perverted the laws. First of all, as we saw last week, many of these laws came out from the courts into normal society. People were using them in the wrong way, in the way they related to each other, how they dealt with their arguments and disputes. That was the first thing. And it was the Pharisees and scribes who allowed this to happen. In fact, they were quite happy for it to happen. But the second thing was that they actually corrupted the laws completely themselves. They said that it was all right to take an oath by anyone or anything other than God. So someone might swear in an argument, "Well, I swear on my father's grave, I am telling you the truth." They may indeed be lying, but they thought that was okay because they were no longer saying that oath under God. But they missed the point, because God has authority over everything in heaven and earth. He is judge of all his creation, so everything that exists comes under his judgment. So by swearing by anything, even anything other than God, they're still breaking his law, his perfect law. In verse 33, this refers to Exodus 20, verse 7. And in the NIV, it says this: "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." So in the second law, when we consider that, again, that had moved out of the law court into society. It was a specific law, the law of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But this became more like a generic law. People were using it in all sorts of situations. And so this law led to there to be more about retribution and vengeance rather than justice and a good and fair outcome. So Jesus says things have really got to change. They have to turn around completely. In the first place, he doesn't actually say that the taking of oaths in itself is completely wrong. In the court system, it might be quite justified. And only this week, John Carter, who is doing his licensing process to be our priest in charge, swore an oath to serve at Christ Church and to serve in his ministry. There was the right place and time for the taking of oaths. What Jesus is saying, whatever we do, we should be telling the truth. Wherever we are, whatever our discussion, whatever our arguments are, we should be seeking to tell the truth and be people of truth. And the same goes with the second law. There should be no vengeance. There should be no revenge. There needs to be a complete turnaround. Just quickly, we'll just look at two of the examples that Jesus gives. The first is where someone strikes you on the right cheek or slaps you on the right cheek. This isn't a physical attack. This isn't a reason for pacifism. If someone attacks you, then you're quite at liberty to defend yourself or to defend someone else who's being attacked. This is given as an insult. In Jewish society, to slap one on the cheek is a serious insult. And Jesus here is saying, if someone insults you, let them insult you some more. Don't return an insult with one that you've received yourself. Don't strike back. In fact, if someone strikes you on the cheek in this way, it can be quite a serious offence if they can't justify the insult. They could be taken to court. So by allowing them to insult you even more, they could be putting evil upon evil on themselves. The second thing Jesus talks about is, or this is the third thing actually, but the second thing we'll look at is when someone is compelled to go an extra mile with someone. When Jesus says, if they ask you to go for a mile, go with them too. This goes back to the fact that a Roman soldier could compel a Jew, a Jewish man, to carry their pack, their sort of rucksack with all their stuff in it, carry that pack for a mile. And Jesus says, go for 2 miles. Now, Jesus here is talking to the disciples, Jewish men, who largely come from Galilee, and Galilee was a notorious area. The men there were known to be people who would quite willingly murder a Roman soldier if they had the opportunity. They were a bit rough around the edges, you could say. And so they hated the Romans, absolutely hated them. And also, this isn't God's law. This is Roman law. Jesus tells them to go that extra mile. There's a change here in the way that they relate to their enemies. There's a complete turnaround, particularly for the disciples. So this brings us on to verse 34, the law of loving your neighbour. And this law encapsulates all the other laws. From verse 17, Jesus has said that he hasn't come to condemn the law, but to fulfil it. And so all the laws that we saw last week and this week have all been about relationships. And all of those laws are brought together under that one heading of love your neighbour. Now, this originally comes from Leviticus 19, and in there it says, Jesus quotes actually, he says, love your neighbour and hate your enemies, but in the original, he doesn't say hate your enemies. Jesus is pointing out once again that the scribes and Pharisees have added to the law, they've changed the law. So for a Jew, their fellow Jews, the circumcised man, God's people, they're the neighbours. Everyone else who isn't one of God's people, the Gentiles, they are his enemies. Jesus was once asked in Luke 10, who is my neighbour? And that's where we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Jewish man is beaten up and robbed, and along come two religious leaders, the Levite and the priest. And they both leave him by the roadside. But the one who shows him mercy is the Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans were bitter enemies. They hated one another. Jesus here is calling the disciples to think about this and have a complete turnaround. He's saying to them that all the people are their neighbours. Even their enemies should be treated just as their enemies. To fulfill the law, they must love, bless, do good, and even pray for their enemies. Jesus goes on then to say that God, the Heavenly Father, he says that the sun and rain will come from God on both the just and the unjust, the good and the bad. So God's blessings come to his own people and their enemies. God's blessings come to all people. In Psalm 139, we see something of the anger of David in this part of this psalm. He says, do I not hate those that hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as enemies. We might ask the question there, well, does God hate his enemies? Later in the same psalm, David seems to have a complete turnaround of what he'd been saying. And he says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and my anxious thoughts. As I looked at this, all the commentators agree that God doesn't actually say he hates any of his people that he's created. God loves his creation. Human beings made in his own image. He loves each one. He does, however, hate sin, and he hates evil. And of course, we must fight against evil and against sin and defend ourselves against sin and against evil. So this brings us onto this final verse, verse 48, the punchline. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So how could one of the disciples be perfect now, as they look to the law? They would never have to hate or slander. There'd be no speaking any evil, no lust in the heart or mind, no coveting, no false oaths, always telling the truth, no deceiving. They would let God defend their personal rights. They wouldn't seek to defend their own rights. they would trust God. They would always, always love their neighbours. They would love even their enemies. Well, this not only points to the imperfection of the law or those who try to keep the law, but it points clearly to the absolute perfection of God, his perfect holiness, his perfect righteousness, and his perfect love. God's ultimate standard is perfection. The Pharisees and the writers of the law had to change the law because nobody could keep the law. It exposed the sin in the world. It exposes us as being sinners. This would have shocked the disciples. So what can be done? What could be done? Well, the climax, of course, of Jesus' ministry is the cross. And so when Jesus is hung on the cross and he dies there, he takes the sin of the whole world on himself. And then he rises again to glory. And so all in Christ can now be made perfect in God's sight. For the disciples, they need a righteousness and a holiness that is apart from the law, and that can only be found through Jesus. Paul in Romans 3 and verse 21 says this: "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." So all those who believe in Jesus the Christ, all those who follow him, are sanctified, made perfect in God's eyes. Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So as we look to Jesus, as we look to follow him, to be like him, we can be transformed as people. We can look to Jesus, the reflection of the Father, and we too can then be the reflection of the Father. There needs to be a radical change, though. We need to be a people who stand out. We need to be a people, when we're sharing that gospel of truth, who are people of truth in the way that we live and the things that we say. We need to be a people who don't try and defend ourselves. We need to be people who trust God and be good and true witnesses for him. Just as Jesus has a love for each one of us, so we need to have that love for our neighbours. But we really can be joyful, praise God, that we are sanctified through Jesus. We are made perfect. We can have that joy. We don't need to work for our salvation, but we do need to work. We need to work for him, but we can be joyful in serving him, knowing that even when we fail, we are forgiven because we are made perfect through Christ. I'm going to finish now by turning to Matthew 22, when Jesus once again is asked a question by one of the Pharisees, who was a lawyer, so he knew all about the law. And he said to Jesus, "What is the greatest of all the laws?" And I'm going to say this answer as a prayer. So let's pray. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is just like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen.